Dismissed for Children's Church. And let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're in Mark, chapter 4, and this morning we'll continue our study through Mark's Gospel account, and we'll be focusing on verses 26 through 34. So we'll begin by reading our text, Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we know that you're always with us, but we thank you for just especially, Lord, how you minister to our hearts when we gather in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for ministering to our hearts. Lord, we pray that the singing and music has been a blessing and an honor to you. We ask that you would guide us in the study of your word. We ask for the help of your spirit, Lord, for just as we sang earlier, it is not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. And if anything of true value is to be accomplished in the remainder of this church service, it must be accomplished by your spirit. And as we, as people, allow your spirit to work in us. I pray that we'd be yielded to him, that our hearts would be open to what you would say to us through your word. We ask that you'd bless in the deaf and blind ministry as your word is ministered to those folks in their service right now, as well as to those children. We pray that your word would find good soil in our hearts today. Speak to us, Lord. We know that you will. We pray that our ears would be open, that we would draw close to you. May we honor you through the remainder of this church service and throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. I pray, God, that we might find this day one of physical refreshing, but also spiritual refreshing, and that we would be just better equipped to walk with you, to abide in you, and then to serve you in the week ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've noted in this context of Mark chapter 4, Jesus is not standing behind a lectern. He's not standing in a synagogue. He's actually sitting in a boat, and he is sitting in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. And before Jesus are gathered multitudes of people along the seashore. And as these people are there gathered with eager hearts and ears ready to hear what Jesus has to say, he speaks to them many parables. That is, he gives earthly stories that teach heavenly or spiritual meanings. As Jesus gives the people truth through parables, he speaks to them many parables. You read that in verse 34 of our text, that Jesus speaks to them by many parables, verse 33 rather, as they were able to hear it. So Jesus is just like a shepherd feeding sheep. He's just leading them along, feeding them as they're able to receive and understand this spiritual truth. He speaks many parables unto them. Verse 34 says, "Without a parable spake he not unto them." He didn't deviate from this method of teaching. And then the latter part of verse 34 says, "When they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So Jesus would publicly present these stories And some of the people would get some of the spiritual truth, some would not, but then he would gather alone in private with his disciples and he would expound or explain the spiritual significance behind all these things. And that, by the way, is a great privilege that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've been born again, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ living within us. And I want to encourage you, do not neglect your alone time. Your alone time, because that really is where the greatest spiritual treasures are discovered. God speaks to us in public as we hear teaching in Sunday school classes and in services like this. But really, the best messages, the greatest spiritual nourishment that you'll get is when you, as an individual believer, get alone with your God and open His book and ask Him to open your eyes and to help you see and understand the truth of Scripture. So Jesus did this for the disciples. He does that for us today. And again, He's speaking many parables. Last week, we saw that as Jesus began speaking these parables along he's in the sea, the people are along the seashore. He first of all gave them a series of parables about the Word of God. He gave some parables that really emphasized the truths, the importance of receiving God's Word into good hearts, our response or reception of God's Word. And then he gave another parable that really brought forth the main truth that we are responsible to shine forth the light of God's Word. God's Word is like seed that brings forth life. It is like a candle or a lamp that brings forth light. We're to take in the good seed, give out the good light of the Word of God. So as Jesus begins teaching, His first message is about the Word of God. That's a good pattern to follow, the primacy of the Word of God, because basically everything, all the deep things that we know about God, aside from what He reveals of Himself through creation, is in the Word of God. And so this is where we need to begin. This is where we need to stay. But in our text this morning that we read a moment ago, Jesus transitions from focusing on the Word of God to focusing on the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? We need to understand what the kingdom of God is if we're going to understand these parables that Jesus teaches. Okay, in this respect that Jesus is describing in our text, the kingdom of God is not referring to a physical location. Okay, the kingdom of God is not synonymous with heaven. Okay, the kingdom of God does not necessarily speak of a place. It speaks of God's dominion, His rule, His sovereignty. The kingdom of God is really the display of God's power, His goodness. It is God's will being done on earth as He desires for it to be done there in heaven. This kingdom, the kingdom of God, was inaugurated on earth through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God enters our lives when we submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When we come under His reign and under His power, when we turn to Him, when we love Him and serve Him, the kingdom of God is opposite to the kingdoms of this world. On more than one occasion, Jesus had to correct and help His disciples understand that His kingdom is much different than the kingdoms of this world. He said the kingdoms of this world operate, you know, by power and might and domination. But my kingdom is, well, it's upside down, or we might say it's really right side up. And in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ, God values service and humility over physical or political dominance. Okay, this spiritual aspect of the kingdom, furthermore, does not come with visible pomp. It's not something that we necessarily see. It does not come with great visibility or power, but it is within the hearts, again, of those who have submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So in its present state, in its present spiritual state, the kingdom of God is invisible. It is within us. It is a matter of us allowing God to reign over our lives. Now, we do understand and believe this from the teachings of Scripture, that there is yet a future visible aspect of the kingdom of God. That is, this spiritual kingdom at some point in the future is going to be revealed physically and visibly on this earth. That will take place at the return of Jesus Christ. He'll return in great power and glory. He will establish His rule over all this earth. And what is true in our hearts is going to become true in this world where Christ reigns over all. He's going to put an end to all suffering, sin, and death. He's going to put an end to wars. The prophets in the Old Testament describe this future time that we look forward to. God is going to completely and perfectly renew this earth, and He is going to reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. Jesus, as well as John the Baptist, taught their disciples to pray for the coming of this kingdom. On one occasion, Jesus' disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, would You please teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray?" And by the way, the Lord was glad to grant that request. As far as the Scriptures are concerned, we never find Jesus sitting His disciples down and teaching them how to preach. They learned that by observation, watching Him and listening to Him. But He did teach them how to pray. That ought to show us that prayer is important. But as Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, "Listen, when you pray, say this: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." Pray for the coming of the kingdom. As Jesus finished up His earthly ministry there on the night of the Last Supper, He explained to His disciples, "Hey, take it, this, eat it, drink this. I'm not going to do this again with you until the kingdom of God shall come." So there was yet a future aspect when Christ comes again. We look forward to that day. We pray along with John the Baptist in Revelation 22:20, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I look forward to that kingdom the longer I live. And by some of your standards, you say, "It hasn't been that long, preacher." But by some standards here this morning, you say, "You're really getting old, aren't you?" The fact is, the longer I live, whether you count that to be old or young, I look forward to the return of Christ. And every day I hear the news and I try to avoid it as much as possible. But I just think, man, this world is such a mess. Our country is such a mess, and the only hope is the return of Jesus Christ, short of His, sending some kind of great revival. I look forward to that day. I trust that you do as well. But this morning for our message, again, just going back now, understanding what the kingdom of God is, we're going to consider this subject from this passage of Scripture: "Thy kingdom come, Thy kingdom come." And we're going to learn from two parables that Jesus gives in our text. First of all, how the kingdom of God grows. We know what it is, but how does it grow? How does it develop? What does that growth and development look like? We're going to find out what's going to happen when that kingdom has reached its full capacity. When the last citizen enters the kingdom, what then? We're also going to learn that as this kingdom grows, that there are some citizens in name only, who unfortunately are only pretending to be part of God's kingdom. And what we learned then this morning ought to encourage us, first of all, to be certain that we have entered the kingdom of God, that we have been born again into the kingdom of God, to make certain that we are God's child. And then having that assurance, to make certain that we are faithful citizens in the kingdom of God, that we are doing our part to exalt the King and to expand the kingdom. So let's note from our text two parables that Jesus presents. Again, the same day, same sitting. This is not a separate day. Jesus is still sitting in the boat. The people are still sitting or standing along the beach. And now Jesus transitions and preaches, you might say, a second series of messages now on the kingdom of God. Let's note from verses 26 through 29, the parable of the seed unto harvest. The parable of the seed unto harvest, or you could say this, the growth of the kingdom. That's the main message in verses 26 through 29. So verse 26, and he, Jesus, said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day and see the seed should and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. In his first parable, Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is like a man casting seed into the ground. He goes out, he scatters seed, and then he goes to sleep. But his going to sleep is not an indication that he's not interested in what's going on. In fact, he rises night and day to check on the progress of this seed. John is teaching children's church this morning, and I'm going to use him as an example even without him not knowing, and I think he'd be fine with it. But he's been working on growing some grass, and it's just been amazing to me seeing how excited he gets to see grass growing. It's like, wow, there's sprouts out there. It looks like artificial turf. You know, it kind of reminds me of a little bit of a 12-year-old that's starting to grow a mustache. Like, see, there's hair there, really. And he's excited, interested. He rises night and day to check on the progress of this seed. That's what's going on in this parable. And lo and behold, as he checks on this seed night and day, he's really interested in the growth of this seed. He's not at all disinterested in it, but he checks on it night and day. And lo and behold, it's springing up and it's growing. And the man in the parable doesn't know how. He doesn't understand how this is taking place. And Jesus explains that in verse 28, why this man doesn't understand. He says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. That is, the earth brings produce or produces of itself, that is, through the miracle of life which God has built into the seed and soil, not by some man-made process. Also, this growth takes place in stages. First of all, there's the blade. Little blades of grass or greenery, they come up. And then there's the ear. And then afterward, there's the full corn or grain that is in the ear. And then reading on in verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, when this harvest is ripe, this one who has planted the seed, he is so eager about it that as soon as it brings forth, immediately he puts in his sickle and he harvests the grain. And each part of this parable pictures truth, different aspects, really, though, a main aspect about the kingdom of God. What can we learn about the parable of the seed unto harvest? From seed time planting to harvest time, what can we learn in this story that Jesus teaches? Well, first of all, this parable teaches the main truth that the kingdom of God is ever growing. It often takes place with little human observation and certainly beyond human explanation. In other words, God is always working where we can't see it. We may see the results of it, but to watch it, it happens so naturally or supernaturally that we don't even necessarily see it taking place before our eyes. But God is working where we cannot see and when we don't understand. When we don't understand how God is building His kingdom, He is adding souls to His kingdom each and every day throughout the world. In Luke chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, Luke records this parable that teaches basically the same truth. And he, Jesus, said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So just as this seed just grows silently, almost without observation, other than when you go away for a time and come back and you see the progress, you can't sit there and watch it as if you have like time-lapse photography going on in your head. It doesn't work that way. But similarly, leaven or yeast spreads silently. It spreads slowly often, And yet it spreads surely until the entire lump of bread is leavened, and then it's ready, what, to go into the oven so that we can harvest it and enjoy that bread. So what can we learn from a practical side? Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like seed thrown into the ground. Man rises night and day to watch it. It grows up. He doesn't understand how, but it's just growing steadily. First the blade, then the ear. Then when the harvest is ripe, he puts in the sickle and he harvests it. Again, this parable teaches us that though we cannot always see the work that God is doing, God is working. We don't always have to understand how God is working, but by faith we believe that he is working. And we also labor and we serve in his kingdom by faith, believing that there will be a harvest. The harvest time is coming. And this encourages us to be faithful. It encourages us to keep sowing the seed of the Word of God, which enables people to be born again into the kingdom of God. We trust God to bring forth his fruit. Paul told us, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't grow discouraged in your witness for Christ, in your service for him, because God's kingdom is growing and the harvest time is coming. And you and I as Christians are going to be rewarded according to our service, our faithfulness within that kingdom. Another lesson, though, to be seen in this parable, especially as it's recorded in Matthew's account, is that this final harvest time is coming, and when that time comes, the true grain is going to be separated from the chaff or the tares. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And just to not to belabor things, I'm not going to read that parable to you, but basically it's the same parable with more details. And Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God is like a man that planted good seed in his garden, but while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. They didn't realize it until it began to grow up, and then the differences between the two began to be recognized. The servants come to the master and say, hey, didn't you sow good seed in your ground? Where did these tares come from? He says, well, an enemy has done this. They say, should we go out and rip out all the tares? He says, no, don't do that. Because if in the process of tearing out the tares, you're going to tear out some of the good grain, the good wheat. So let them both grow until the harvest time comes. When the harvest comes, we'll harvest it and we'll take the grain and we'll put it away in our barn and we'll take those tares and we'll cast them into the fire. And later on, again, just as Mark explains here, when Jesus is alone with his disciples, he explains to them the spiritual significance. He says, listen, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And he says, the wicked one comes and he sows his seed even in the midst of God's seed. The two are going to grow together until the harvest time, and then God's going to send forth his angels as his reapers to reap the harvest. The good grain will be gathered to be with the Lord. God's going to gather out of his kingdom, though, the tares, all things that offend, all things that do iniquity, they'll be cast into the furnace of fire. So the lesson is this. God allows, even within the professing church, there to be true believers, and even among them there are those who only look the part. But the harvest time is coming when the two will be separated. The true children of the kingdom will be with the Lord forever. Those who have never been born again, that are like tares, that are like chaff, will be cast into the lake of fire. And it's a warning for every person to examine themselves to be certain that they are true grain. And we sing the words this morning, Lord of harvest, grant that we, you know, true and wholesome grain may be, Lord. Lord, make sure that I'm real, that I've truly been born again, not just that I'm in the midst, that I maybe look similar, but don't have the life-giving seed within me. Have you been born again? Are you part of the kingdom of God? I hope that you're not just a part of Grace Baptist Church or some church, but that you're part of the kingdom of God. You've truly been born again. And you certainly do not want to go through life deceived and then find out at the when you stand before the Lord that you indeed did not know Him. And it is a matter worthy of every person's serious consideration. So there's the parable of the seed unto harvest, or the growth of the kingdom. And then secondly, this morning we could call it this, the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed, or we could say this, the greatness of the kingdom. The greatness of the kingdom. Verse 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it's sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now we'll read the parallel passages here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Luke records it this way in Luke 13, verses 18 and 19. Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed, or grew a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. So in this same sitting, Jesus presents a second parable about the kingdom of God. And in this parable, Jesus explains that the kingdom is like a tiny mustard seed that is sown into the ground. Now, though there are technically smaller seeds, the mustard seed was the smallest seed sown by the Jews for the purpose of producing a harvest. But in any case, as described in this parable, this small, tiny mustard seed grows to become the greatest of herbs. It even grows into a tree in whose branches the birds of the air come and lodge. The main lesson in virtually, I think this is true of all Jesus' parables, but they always contain one primary lesson. The first parable that Jesus gives here teaches the lesson about the growth of the kingdom. But this one talks about the greatness of the kingdom. And the main lesson here is how the kingdom of God has very small beginnings, and yet it grows to be very large in size and as well as very great in character. And this is proven true historically. This is proven true regarding the church. It's proven true regarding even the present state of the spiritual growth of Christ's kingdom. Think of this. Jesus' followers began with 12 ordinary and mostly uneducated men. You would say they were a bunch of mustard seeds. Okay, in our culture, we'd say they're a bunch of hay seeds, okay? They weren't anything great. Jesus started out with a small group. They were nothing great. But think of what happened, where it went from there. Starts out with 12 followers. Later, there would be over 500 believers who personally witnessed Jesus' resurrection. Following that, there would be 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. From there, the gospel would go into all the world until millions and even perhaps billions had believed, until finally we find in Revelation chapter 7 that there will one day be an innumerable multitude from every kindred and tongue and people and nation standing before the throne, so much so that the Apostle John sees this group and says, "Who's this? This looks nothing like the church or the followers of Jesus that I saw. This was just a small group, like 12 of us or couple thousand or 5,000, but there's people from everywhere. Who's this?" Yeah. Starts out small, but it grows to be innumerable. In principle, the parable of the mustard seed reminds us that especially in God's will, And in God's ways, great things often have small beginnings. This too encourages us to be faithful, to trust God's strength as we remember that our strength and wisdom are small, but that we can trust God to do great things. Another place Jesus used a mustard seed in instructing his disciples. He said in Matthew 17:20, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Small faith in a great God can accomplish the impossible. God takes mustard seed sized things and does great things. And it's not, again, the size of the mustard seed, but it's the fact that within that there is life that God miraculously brings forth and does something great with it. Again, we need to recognize that just as the kingdom of God grows with tares among the wheat, so Jesus mentions in this second parable, so also are there birds in the branches. Within this context, within this series of parables which Jesus again told at one sitting, these birds symbolize the wicked one, they symbolize his work, and even those whom the wicked one places among God's people. If you go back into the earlier parables in verse 4 and then in verse 15, Jesus said the birds of the air come down and they snatch away the seed of the word. Later he will describe the birds that snatched away the seed, it's the wicked one. And now we have another parable, and Jesus talks about these birds. They're not part of the tree. They're not part of, you know, they didn't come from that mustard seed, but they're there. They're just hanging out in the branches, maybe making a mess in the branches. And here the birds perhaps picture unregenerate people, again, among Jesus' true followers. There are tares among wheat. There are birds in the branches. And it further urges us to seriously consider our relationship with Christ. As believers, it helps us to recognize that as we labor in the kingdom, that not everybody's going to be on board or be supportive. Not everybody's going to be infusing life into the growth. Warren Wiersbe said this, "If we're to be consistent in our interpretation, we need to take this into consideration. For both parables were taught on the same day." He's talking about the interpretation of these birds. He said, "The growth of the kingdom will not result in the conversion of the world. In fact, some of the growth will give opportunity for Satan to get in and go to work. There was Judas in the disciple band and Ananias and Sapphira in fellowship with the Jerusalem church. Simon Magus was part of the church in Samaria, and Satan's ministers invaded the Christian church. The bigger the net, the greater the possibility of catching both good and bad fish," which Jesus mentions in Matthew 13:47-50. But finally, we must not miss the positive truth that Jesus brings forth here. And that is, though the growth of the kingdom of God may seem small, it may seem unnoticeable, yet God is doing his work. And ultimately, there is nothing bigger, there is nothing more significant, there is nothing greater than the kingdom of God. The kingdoms of this world are going to fade and flee. Daniel, as he was given special revelation from God, he foresaw the future kingdoms of this world. Now one kingdom would rise and then it would fall, and one would rise and fall and rise and fall until there was this great stone that was cut out without hands, and it comes and it crushes all other kingdoms until that stone fills the earth. And the interpretation was, this is the kingdom which the Most High is going to set up. We get excited about our country. This year we'll celebrate 250 years for our nation. It is a great time of celebration, but folks, keep things in perspective. There is one kingdom that's going to last forever and ever. That's the kingdom of God. And that ought to shape our our focus, our priorities, our heart. It ought to affect the decisions that you and I make on an everyday basis. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more important than the kingdom of God. And if we count ourselves children of the King, if we count ourselves citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then we ought to give our lives to expand the kingdom and to exalt our King. This is what our lives are all about, to honor and glorify our God and our King, and to help His kingdom grow as we sow the seed of the Word of God and see folks brought into it. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Some folks trust in their silver and gold. They put their faith in the wealth that they hold, but fortunes will fade and kingdoms fall. So put your trust in the Lord of all. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Luke 12:31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Brother David brought a wonderful lesson in Sunday school this morning. He reminded us of the greatness of our God, and the fact that our God is so great and so good that there is no one and nothing else worthy of our worship or devotion. And it is that God's kingdom that we are citizens of. And that's where we should give our attention. That's where our hearts should be. Let's make certain that we are true citizens of the kingdom of God. And let's not grow weary in serving our King and sowing the good seed of His word. For God is working even when we cannot see it, even though we may not understand it. The harvest will come, and our King will return to reward His servants when He establishes His kingdom visible on the earth. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that Your word is truth. We can believe every word of it. We can shape our thinking and shape our lives' priorities based upon what You have taught us. We thank You for the encouragement this morning, Lord, to know that Your kingdom is growing. And if we could see the big picture across this entire world, we would see that every single day You are growing Your kingdom. You said that You'd build Your church, that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. I pray that You would help us to keep that faith in mind as we do our part where You've placed us, Lord, to glorify You, Lord, to live as good citizens of Your kingdom, glorifying and honoring You, seeking to win others to faith in You, to help bring others under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to bring them into the kingdom by faith in our Lord and Savior. Help us to be faithful. Encourage us in that way and help us to occupy faithfully until You come. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? Have you been born again into the kingdom of God? In fact, Jesus said a man can't even see or understand and perceive God's kingdom until he's been born again. You can't really understand it until you get in. But before you can get in, you've got to recognize that you're out, you're not in. Have you ever seen yourself as a lost sinner? Have you turned from your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in Him only for righteousness? Do you claim Him as your Lord and Savior, your King today? How many today could say, "Preacher, that has taken place in my life. I've been born again. God's Spirit lives within me. My life's been changed. And I know for certain that I am a child of the King this morning by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ." If you have that assurance this morning, would you give testimony by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus today. Thank You." Is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, I've never been born again, but today I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And more than anything, I just want to know that He is my Lord and Savior, that He would take away my sins, give me eternal life If there anyone this morning, by raising your hand, you'd say, that's the decision I'm making today, to trust in Christ. All right, Christian, are you serving as a faithful member of the kingdom of God? Are you faithfully sowing the seed of His word? The kingdom grows through the sowing of seed. And the seed that brings people into the kingdom is the word of God. Are you being faithful? Even when you don't see immediate results, are you still sowing the seed? Be not weary. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. Are you seeking to honor the King by how you live and by how you serve? Does your life show forth spiritual priorities, right spiritual priorities? You're seeking God's kingdom first. Are you allowing Him, your King, to set up the priorities to provide for your needs? God has promised to provide for our needs as we seek Him first. Often we get the two reversed. It does not work that way in God's kingdom. And lastly, when your King returns, will He find you faithful? But you say, preacher, by God's grace, when my King returns, He's going to find me as a faithful citizen. He's going to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Would you commit to that? Lord, thank you for your word. I do pray that you'd help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. May your word make a difference in the way we think and live today, throughout this coming week, until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.